you, Arane, and thank you, William, for sharing how God has worked in your life. And at the end of service, after we concluded, after the Lord's Supper, we'll have Harry and Justin at the back to take up a love offering for Campbellsville if you want to contribute to that today. We are concluding our time in Philippians. Now, it seems like we just started, doesn't it? We are concluding our time in Philippians chapter 4. Next week, we are starting a new series in the book of James called Wisdom for Life, because as far as the New Testament goes, James, more than any other book in the New Testament, falls in the category of wisdom literature. But here this morning, we call our attention to Philippians chapter 4. And in this closing section of Philippians, Paul is turning his attention to individuals in the church and dealing with the issue of conflict and the character required to rightly deal with conflict in the local church. We will begin verse 2. Paul, writing under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, begins in Philippians chapter 4, verse 2. I entreat Euodia and I entreat Syntyche to agree in the Lord. Yes, I ask you also, true companion, help these women who have labored side by side with me in the gospel, together with Clement and the rest of my fellow workers whose names are in the book of life. Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say rejoice. Let your reasonableness be known to everyone. The Lord is at hand. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Finally, brothers, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is commendable, if there is any excellence, if there is anything worthy of praise, think about these things. Will you have learned and received and heard and seen in me? Practice these things and the God of peace will be with you. I rejoiced in the Lord greatly that now at length you have revived your concern for me. You are indeed concerned for me, but you had no opportunity. Not that I am speaking of being in need, for I have learned in whatever situation I am to be content. I know how to be brought low and I know how to abound in any and every circumstance. I have learned the secret of facing plenty and hunger, abundance and need. I can do all things through him who strengthens me. It was kind of you to share in my trouble, and you, Philippians, yourselves know that in the beginning of the gospel, when I left Macedonia, no church entered into partnership with me in giving and receiving except you only. Even in Thessalonica, you sent me help for my needs once and again. Not that I seek the gift, but I seek the fruit that increases to your credit. I have received full payment and more. I am well supplied, having received from Epaphroditus the gifts you sent, a fragrant offering, a sacrifice, acceptable and pleasing to God. And my God will supply every need of yours according to his riches and glory in Christ Jesus. To our God and Father be glory forever and ever. Amen. Greet every saint in Christ Jesus. The brothers who are with me greet you. All the saints greet you, especially those of Caesar's household. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. Let us go to the Lord in prayer. Fathers, we come to study this closing section of Philippians chapter 4. May we see these truths that play out in our how we deal with conflict in our lives as believers, and how you have called us to be people of a character that reflects the glory and grace of Christ Jesus, and how that character can produce in us a contentment that will carry us through any and every circumstance of life. And if there are any in here this morning who have not come to know of the salvation that is found in Christ, I pray that today would be the favorable day, that today would be the favorable time, that you would speak to their hearts in such a way that they would come and receive Christ as their Lord and Savior. For this we pray in Jesus' holy and precious name. Amen. So Paul begins that by dealing with the conflict at hand in the church of Philippi. He begins addressing these two women in that church. He says, I entreat Euodia and I entreat Syntyche to agree in the Lord. First, we have to understand that this is not a conflict over doctrine. There is no doctrinal issue at play here. If there was a doctrinal issue, Paul would have settled the doctrinal issue for them and told them, this is the right doctrine that both of you need to believe. It is not a moral issue where somebody has fallen into sin and that needs to be addressed. Were that the case, Paul would have called them out on their sin. This is an area where there's a middle ground of disagreement and misunderstanding between two members of a local church. It's interesting what commentators can try to pull out of a passage. Some more mainstream commentators have attempted to make Euodia and Syntyche elders, pastors in local church. Some commentators want to try to extrapolate and say that they're running rival house churches and that there's that disagreement. I think you have to draw a lot more than there is there to try to make that argument. I think the simplest explanation of this passage is that you have in the church of Philippi two women that are having a conflict in the local church that has been unaddressed and undealt with to the point where Paul has finally heard of it, and Paul knows that unaddressed conflict eats away at the unity of the church. Even if the conflict isn't over a black and white area like doctrine or morality, unaddressed conflict robs the local church of joy. Unaddressed conflict bears testimony that we lack in the unity that we have in Christ. And so Paul entreats these women, emphatically, he entreats both of them to agree in the Lord. And that command parallels what he has already told all the church in Philippi. The language there, literally, to agree in the Lord means to have the same mind in the Lord, which is what Paul has already commanded the church in Philippi in verse 2, to have that mind among themselves, which is theirs in Christ Jesus. And so Paul is applying that to these two women here, Euodia and Syntyche, saying that they are to have one mind in the Lord. They are to have this mind among themselves, which is theirs in Christ Jesus. That mind of Christ, who, being in the very form of God, did not count equality with God something to be grasped, but rather humbled himself. And so what he has instructed these women to do in their conflict, whatever it is, and aren't we thankful that history has decided what the conflict was wasn't important? What was important was that the conflict was there and needed to be addressed with, and it could only be dealt with by them coming to have that mind which is theirs in Christ Jesus. So he says, he encourages them to agree in the Lord. And Paul, being the seasoned church planner and pastor, knows that you can't just tell two adults to settle their problems. Paul understands that more involvement might be needed. So he goes on in verse 3, yes, I ask you also, true companion, which could also be a proper name, Syzygus, but we'll just go with true companion because that's a lot easier to say. So Paul addresses this true companion and tells this true companion and Clement they are to come alongside these two women to breach the barrier that has been created by this conflict. Paul says in verse 3, help these women. Why are they to have such a concern over this conflict that we know nothing about? It's because these women were co-laborers in the gospel because their unity or disunity was a testimony to the gospel. Oftentimes, when we hear of conflict between believers, we want to say, you know, that's not my business. I don't need to be involved in their lives. But if there is division, if there is conflict between believers, if we are children of God, if we are New Testament believers, we of all people should strive to see peace occur where conflict once was. It is Jesus himself that tells us on the Sermon on the Mount, blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be children of God. In our day and age, there are many people or many things but peacemakers. You have people that are peacebreakers. You have those that want to stir up division and strife. I imagine that there were some in that church that tried to egg Euodia and Syntyche on in their dispute, saying, you know, you have a point. You shouldn't back down. Keep this fight going. I had a pastor friend tell me that during one conflict in his church, he asked somebody in his church why they behaved that way in regards to conflict. And their response was, well, I just like a good fight. There's no room for a good fight in the Christian life. The only good fight in the Christian life is one that is ended. One that is ended in a resolve that brings Christ glory and honor. There are peacebreakers, those that love to sow up division and discord among believers. There are peace fakers. There are people that will turn a blind eye to conflict in the church and pretend they don't know what's going on. We're not to be peacebreakers, encouraging division and discord. We're not to be peace fakers. We don't pretend that there is no problem when there is, because small problems grow over time. We're to be peacemakers, which is what Paul is encouraging these two men to be, the true companion in Clement. So Paul again says, help these women who have labored side by side with me in the gospel together with Clement and the rest of my fellow workers whose names are in the book of life. That's some confidence that Paul has in these women. This is the only time that Paul explicitly states that he knows someone's name is in the book of life. Paul has such a high regard for these women who are at conflict with each other that he knows their name is written in the book of life, but that doesn't downplay the importance of the conflict that has existed between them. And how do they solve that conflict? By having that mind which is in Christ Jesus. And Paul continues expressing what that mind looks like and pointing us to the character that we are to have if we are to rightly deal with conflict in our church. That there are certain people that their character does not lend well to dealing with conflict in the church. There are some people whose character and personality, when they come into a conflict, they're like pouring gasoline onto a fire. Our character, the character that we are to have when we deal with conflict, should not be the type where we pour gasoline on the fire. And it's verses 4 and following that we see that character. Paul begins with the command, rejoice. All throughout this epistle, he has commanded the Philippians, he has commanded us that we are to rejoice. Because if we are truly rejoicing in Christ, if we are truly rejoicing in the Lord, it will be much easier to set aside petty small differences. Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say rejoice. Let your reasonableness be known to everyone. This is a key character quality for how we handle our conflicts with others, that we are reasonable. Some translations have it fair-mindedness. I love how one commentator puts it. He says, it is that considerable courtesy and respect for the integrity of others which prompts a man not to be forever standing on his rights, and it is preeminently the character of Jesus. The reasonable person doesn't argue with everyone saying it has to be my way or the highway, my way or I'm gone. Remember when you're a child and you'd have an argument with one of your friends and they're the ones that brought the ball to the game? The reasonable child doesn't take their ball and go home. And Paul is encouraging us not to be that petulant child that says, hey, I'm going to be unreasonable. I'm not going to play fair. I'm not going to be fair-minded in my dealings. I'm just going to do my things my way. The Christian life is not Burger King. You don't have it your way right away. L.H. Marshall describes this reasonableness as well. He says fair-mindedness. The attitude of a man who is charitable towards men's faults and merciful in his judgment of their failings because he takes their whole situation into his reckoning. We're to be fair-minded in how we esteem others, when we're dealing with those that are less mature as believers than ourselves, we take that in mind. But yet, so often, when we have a disagreement or conflict with someone, we never try to see where they are in their Christian life. We never try to see things from their perspective. We never, as it said, have tried to walk a mile in their shoes. We only try to see things our way, and then we nail them on the head. Paul says, let your reasonableness be known to some people. He doesn't say, let your reasonableness be known to your close friends and family. He says, let your reasonableness be known to everyone. The reason is, the Lord is at hand. Christ is coming soon. Each and every one of us stands a breath away from judgment. And also, because the Lord is at hand, He is close in our lives. We are indwelled by the Spirit. There is no space that separates Him from us. And sometimes, laying down our rights, laying down us getting our way, sometimes that can be an anxious activity. You know, how do we think that way? You know, we think, if I compromise this with this person one time, I'm just going to be a doormat. They're just going to walk all over me, and then I'm going to lose all my rights. If I let them have their way this time, they're going to be running everything. Paul says with those anxious thoughts, verse 6, do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. Rather than being fretful about trying to get our way in life, we lift up our needs and our concerns to God, who is the just judge, and we leave those things in His hand, knowing that it is better for us that we get His way than if we get our way in a conflict. What happens when we do this? What happens with our character in our inner life when we're willing to lift up these conflicts, these concerns up to God? Paul says in verse 7, and the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. The peace of God that comes from being active in prayer and lifting these things up will guard us, and I think they will guard us from the enemy's efforts in seeking to use us to be a cause of division for others. Having that peace of God will guard us from being so concerned about having our way. Continues on, finally, brothers, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is commendable, if there is any excellence, if there is anything worth of praise, think about these things. Paul, again, is getting at the heart of our character. The author of Proverbs says, as a man thinketh in his heart, so he is. And Paul is telling us how we are to think in our hearts. And if we think this way in our hearts, what does the Lord Jesus say? Jesus says, from the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. And if we are thinking about what is honorable, whatever is just, pure, lovely, commendable, then the opposite of those things will not come out of our mouths. If we are thinking about these things, then bitterness, rivalry, slander, those things, gossip, those things won't be what comes out of our mouths. Rather than tearing down and criticizing everyone, we will be like Paul says in Ephesians chapter 5, speaking the truth in love so that everyone is built up into the head, into Christ Jesus. So we're to think about what is true, not what we like and not what we wish would be true, what is actually true. We're to be people committed to the truth. We're to speak the truth about those that we disagree with. You know, I've heard it said before in regards to theological disputes, if you cannot state the person's position in such a way that they would agree that is their position, you don't understand their position. And I think that that could be applied to every area of life. Every conflict, if we try to understand the person we are in conflict with in such a way we could state their side of the conflict just as well as they would have much shorter conflicts. whatever is honorable, whatever is just, whatever is pure, lovely, whatever is commendable, if there's any excellence, if there is anything worthy of praise, think about these things. We're not to bring our minds down to the gutter of the world. Our thoughts are to be where our life is hid. And Paul says our life is hid in Christ Jesus. And our minds should reflect that. And so often our conflicts start because of what we think about. Oftentimes we think like the world. We act like the world because we think in the same way. When Jesus comes and changes our heart, he also changes our mind. That's why Paul told the Corinthians that they're to render every thought captive to Christ Jesus. Because the battle for Christian joy isn't just an emotional one in the heart. It happens in the mind and how we process and think about the issues of life. And Paul continues on, what you have learned and received and heard and seen in me, practice these things and the God of peace will be with you. And I think part of the God of peace being with you is if you're practicing these things, you will be a peacemaker. You will seek to make the best out of every conflict and seek to make them the shortest. And Paul finally addresses the issue of contentment. And I believe he does so in pointing to his contentment, because when we learn to be content people, we will have less conflict in our lives. Paul is closing this section, praising the Philippians for their gift to him. And if you've ever thanked somebody for a gift, you know that it can be a challenge at times, because sometimes in thanking someone for a gift, you could give the impression that what you're doing is asking for more. You know, you're at somebody's house and they make a delicious cake and you want more. So what do? You say, thank you for this cake. It is the best thing that I've ever eaten, because you know that they'll give you more. Well, Paul doesn't want the Philippians to have that understanding of his thanks. Paul doesn't want the Philippians thinking that he is manipulating them with his thanks to get more. Paul wants the Philippians to know that he is perfectly content in every situation in life. It says in verse 11, not that I'm speaking of being in need, for I have learned in whatever situation I am to be content. I know how to be brought low, and I know how to abound. In any situation, every situation, I have learned the secret of facing plenty and hunger, abundance and need. See, Paul's learned how to go through life and how to rejoice when he has it his way and when he doesn't have his way. And how does he do this? He does it through one of the most misused scriptures in our day and age. Verse 13, I can do all things through him who strengthens me. You know, that's almost become a mantra where you know, we think we can do the physically impossible if we just repeat that enough. You've probably seen online the comic strip of the guy turning the jar, and he's saying, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. And his wife says, Bob, twist the lid, not the scripture. You know, this isn't about our physical performance. This isn't, you know, you say this enough and you can run a 5-minute mile. This isn't, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me so I can lift up a car. That's not what this is about. This is about you can be content and bring God glory and honor in every situation of life because Christ strengthens the inner man. We live in a society that's obsessed about the outward man. This is about what's happening on the inside. So you might not be able to run a 5-minute mile through Christ who strengthens you, but you can compromise in conflict and find middle ground with people that you disagree with. You can lose in an argument and not get your way and rejoice anyway because of Christ who strengthens you. And so Paul closes. Yet it was kind of you to share my trouble, and you Philippians, you yourselves know that in the beginning of the gospel, when I left Macedonia, no church entered into partnership with me in giving and receiving except you only. Even in Thessalonica, you sent me help for my needs once again, not that I seek the gift. So Paul wants them to remember he's content with whatever situation that he is in, not that I seek the gift, but I seek the fruit that increases to your credit. Paul wants the blessing upon them more than he wants it upon themselves. And so Paul says in verse 18, I have received full payment and more. I am well supplied, having received from Epaphroditus the gifts you sent, a fragrant offering, a sacrifice acceptable and pleasing to God. And my God will supply every need of yours according to his riches and glory in Christ Jesus. Paul's absolutely committed to that truth. That's what enables Paul to be content in every situation that he faces in life, because he knows that God will provide him for his needs. And I've said this in many sermons before, not here, but we need to understand the difference between our needs and our greeds. We live in a society that blurs the line. You know, a new car rolls off of the line. I need a new car. The new iPhone came out, and I imagine many people were thinking to themselves, I need a new iPhone. When we have conflict, we think, I need to get my way. Now, Paul understands that what he needs is what God will provide for him. And when we've lifted up our cares and concerns, what has come out of his hand, that is what we need. And my God will supply every, not some needs, every need of yours according to his riches and glory in Christ Jesus. To our God and Father be glory and forever and ever. Amen. If we understand that God is the provider for our needs, we will have a contentment in the circumstances that we face in life. We won't buy into the trap that our culture presents in front of us, that we have to have it our way right away or something's broken. We live in a society that encourages immediate self-gratification. When we bring that attitude to conflicts, we ensure that they will be an ongoing conflict. We ensure that our conflicts will never end well. Because if you have two people seeking their own immediate gratification and they have a difference of opinion on what needs to be done in regards to a decision, all you can hope for is that they will part ways, which is not a testimony to the unity that Christ prayed for in the upper room. And so Paul, in verse 21, greet every saint in Christ Jesus. The brothers who are with me greet you. All the saints greet you. What's the fruit of Paul's dealing with conflict in his own life? Paul's jailed. He's chained to a Roman centurion. He's writing in prison. What is the fruit of Paul's contentment in this conflicted situation? He goes on, especially those of Caesar's household. Rather than being discontent and angry and bitter that he's still in prison, that he's awaiting trial, waiting to find out whether he's going to live or die, Paul has determined that he's going to be content in every single situation. And because of that, Paul can say that the saints greet you, especially those of Caesar's household. What seems like a terrible situation, God has flung the doors open to an open opportunity of evangelism. Now, I imagine if you'd asked Paul at the beginning of his ministry, Paul, what do you want your ministry to look like? If we can handcraft your ministry, your life in ministry, what will it look like? I guarantee you Paul would not have picked the route that he was walking now. But he knew that God was giving him what he needed. He knew that God was placing him in the situations that he was in. And he knew that because of Christ Jesus, he could be content. So we see that conflict must be addressed. It must be dealt with. Conflict cannot be an ongoing reality in the church. We must be peacemakers. We see the character that is to be ours to deal with a conflict. We are to be reasonable, rejoicing, righteous individuals that our minds and our hearts should reflect that. We should be content so that we can rejoice in the circumstances of life, so that we can rejoice when we get our way and we don't get our way. The only way you can do that is the Lord Jesus Christ being with you. And so as we come to this time of invitation, I ask, is the Lord Jesus Christ with you? Is the Lord Jesus Christ with your spirit? Have you come to know his saving power? If you haven't, I invite you to come during this time of invitation. Give your life to Christ and he will transform you. He will give you a life of abundant joy. Every head bowed, every eye closed. Father, as we come to this time of invitation, I pray that each and every one of us would seek to be the type of people that Paul describes here, that we would seek to be high-minded, that we would set our minds on those things that are above rather than those things that are below, that we would be content people, that we would be rejoicing people, because we know whose we are and we know what you have done for us. And we do pray that if there are any who have not come to salvation in Christ, that today they would, today that you would work in their lives in a powerful way. For this we pray in the name of Christ. Amen.